Good morning, everyone. All right, we'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to start off with verse 11. Blech, more coffee. All right. For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things we have approved, ye have approved yourself to be clear in this manner. Let's pray. Father, we do again thank you for the truths that we read in your word, and the importance we see of this lesson where the Apostle Paul is rejoicing over the repentance of the Corinthians and being able to hear of that through Titus, and being able to rejoice, both of them, over the change that has come over them, and that they have shown that they are back on the right track. I thank you, Father, when we ourselves realize that there's an error in our lives, and we repent and correct that, and personally walk with a new step. And Father, we thank you when we see that in others and realize the true joy of serving the Lord and knowing that we're doing the Father's will and all that's done. And Father, we do truly thank you for guiding and directing us in our lives. We do ask that you would be guiding in this lesson, that it would be glorifying you and all that's done, and that it not be our words, but that we're glorifying you. And we do ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, when you think about what we've just been talking on repentance, why do you think some people are unwilling to repent? Well, Charles?
They love the sin that they're in.
Yeah, they love the sin that they're in. Sylvia?
That was exactly what I was
Well, good. Yeah, that, you know, the thing is most people are, they like what they're in. And, you know, they might possibly feel some remorse when it happens, but they're not willing to change. And so, you know, they might also consider they're serving themselves and not the Lord. That's another way, you know, when people are, they just don't want to repent from something that's real obvious. And verse 11 is really interesting. He spoke of the thoroughness of their repentance. And in fact, when we look at the genuine repentance, he has classified it as true repentance and describes it in their repentance that comes out of genuine sorrow. So when you look at these terms up here, what word could you add, you know, one word description on the side of that? You know, like with carefulness, for instance. What is carefulness when you think on, as he described in verse 11, you know, as to what carefulness it wrought in you? Lisa?
A more serious, not a lightheartedness about it, but a very serious.
Right, a seriousness of it, you know, and when you think of somebody that's serious about something, they're maybe diligent in the way that they approach it. You know, but that seriousness, they were careful to make sure that what they were doing was right. And they took it serious, just like what Lisa was saying. Well, how about clearing of yourselves? Kind of a different way of, Sylvia?
Repentance.
Right, repentance. And you know, when we think of repentance, when somebody repented, we think that, and we see the evidence of that repentance, we look at it in a real and true nature, you know, that it's evident. You know, it's, I'm sure like each one of us, when we were first saved and we were going through the steps of kind of clearing things out of our lives, You know, once that was gone, we knew that. And maybe if somebody had known that we were struggling with something, and some people, when they're struggling with something, they don't mention it. But people can kind of see that. And when they see that change, they see that real and true evidence. That's what the Apostle Paul was pointing out. And so that their lives, that it was real. So in the next one, indignation.
Anger.
Okay, that's a good way to put it. Yeah, anger is one term. Austin?
Yeah, it's a strong hate for the sin going on.
Okay, a strong hate for it. And when you think, when somebody points, so when some people point out maybe there's a sin in there, oftentimes along with that hatred that we go, I really got to get over it, we might be a little bit embarrassed about it. And that's often what comes up when, and we think indignation is, as like you say, a righteous anger. But oftentimes that righteous anger comes out of embarrassment. It's like when somebody gets caught in something. No! Well, what if you think of the police shows when they catch a person with some drugs? That's not mine! That's not mine! Yeah. Indignant. Or the bank robber gets caught with the money. Although with video anymore, it's real obvious. That wasn't me! Honestly, that wasn't me. Well, how's this picture? Okay, then fear. How about fear? And but that, when they talk of the right, a reverence for God, because what is sin but basically disrespect to the Lord. And when they fear, and the world often thinks of fear of I'm trembling from that. But it's in reality that respect or reverence for God. And as he pointed out here, what fear, and that respect. Proverbs 9:10, they had respect for God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he gives us guidance. So we begin to get, understand that. Put fear up there. How about, vehement desire. Well, we threw that one in there real quick. My angle didn't quite see the lines line up. But, a vehement desire, and when you think of vehement, you're ready to go. I am going to do it. And, so they're ready to be restored. Yeah, because he also told them that he's thankful that they made a change. Because if they kept going, what he was saying, it will get worse. Not that, I'm going to watch you guys get it worse, but a lot of people have to come to that rock bottom point where they want to change. And sometimes, if they're continuing in it, it does get worse. It does get worse. So, and then when we think of zeal. When somebody has a zeal for something, they're kind of earnest in the way in which they're going. They're almost excited to go forth, talks about as he was describing that they wanted to deal with the situation at hand. And as verse 12 points, as the Apostle Paul's talking about, that the discipline wasn't aimed at one specific person. It was aimed at the church in general, but to recognize. It's when things are identified. And then revenge. That's always a good one for people to think about. I'm going to get revenge or vengeance. But in reality, when you think about that, it's the justness of it, because God is just. So if he's going to mete that out, we shouldn't have the revenge. We shouldn't be jumping out there saying, I'm going to get it. But justice is served. Some people think that on their side, it's justice. Pastor?
In this case, the justice was to put him out of the church as God wanted to do.
Exactly. Put him out of the church. And put him out of church not to be mean to the person, not to get vengeance or revenge on that person. Well, yeah, we know that this has been going on for a while, but Paul, since you brought it up, yeah, we're going to take care of that right now. And not in the sense of doing God's will, but, you know, Paul pointed it out, so we better do it. Rather than Paul pointed it out because the Lord laid it on his heart, and we know that it's wrong, so now it's not revenge on the person, but it's a justness, you know, like Pastor said, a justness of the justice is served by the Lord. And so as the Apostle Paul's going through here, he closes this verse out, you know, that in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And he kind of likened it to specifically acquitting them of the issue. This problem has been taken care of, and it shows in the rest of what you're doing. So now the matter needs to be put to rest. And so what's he's going to point out that you need to restore the person now. That's what he's, the whole of that, that's the idea of church discipline, not to drive the person away, but to restore them before the Lord and then welcome back into fellowship, and not to hold any grudges. We know that Psalms tells us that, I think it's 103, where, you know, the trespasses are cast as far as the east is from the west, you know. So God doesn't remember them at all. And what's that song by Ron Hamilton, In the Deep Blue Sea? You know, we're not allowed to go fishing there. You know, and he's telling them it's taken care of. And the issue that's at hand is that true repentance is what they were experiencing. And when you talk about true repentance, it doesn't hate anything. But what it does is it recognizes the sin, you know, of course, hates the sin because that's what God hates, but we recognize it and we get rid of it and we hate nothing but the sin. And that change is now in our lives, and is it becomes part of our lifestyle as we go forward. It's no longer part of it. So when you think on that, then we look at the consequences of those. And, you know, in verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, wherefore I, though I wrote to you, I did not write it for his cause that he had done the wrong, for his cause that suffered wrong, but that care that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. So what he's showing is that there the care was shown toward them. And, you know, you kind of wonder, well, why did he write this letter? Why did he write the first letter? Was kind of rhetorical in that it was brought to his attention. You know, of course, he doesn't have, you know, video camera attached into their place. They're not on, you know, Twitter and, you know, Instagram and all these things. You know, he has to, when somebody's coming, it's been going on for a while. The person has to travel some distance. Like with Titus, when he came up there to tell him how they've changed once he delivered the letter to them, and that Paul was rejoicing in the fact that Titus had met with him and that he was so well receptive. So what reason did Paul give for writing his first letter of confrontation? What was one of the reasons he gave there? Yeah, concern for them. You know, that he really cared for them, and that it was, you know, and you look at each of the letters he wrote to all of the churches that he had worked with, that he did have a care for them. There were concerns at each and every one of them. You know, Pastor made mention that, you know, a lot of what he's teaching in Galatians is, you know, dovetailing with what's going on in the Corinthians. And really, the issues that were going on with the churches were very similar. And Paul needed to write those letters, but from the time that it occurred, things were transpiring. The letter had to, you know, he had to get word. Then he had to write the letter. You know, of course, he just, you know, doesn't have a letter handy waiting for him. You know, a form letter all set. All he has to do is fill in the blanks. You know, He's got his template set out. You know, I use templates a lot in my work. You know, I have a template, and I'm sure Lisa does too when she sends a quote out to one of her people that want her to know what's it going to cost us. You know, there's a form letter, and we fill in the difference. Okay, they've been paying their bills correctly. Well, okay, well, they haven't. Maybe I can change this a little. You know, no, but. You know, when you think about those, the Apostle Paul had to stop and talk with the Lord. Or maybe the Lord had been laying on his heart. He says, you know those Corinthians? You know, Peter was kind of given some foreknowledge of some things that were going on. But the Apostle Paul, you know, he probably had to be told. And the family member that came and mentioned, hey, some things are going on here, Paul. We need to sit down and talk about what's going on there. They're changing drastically. And so when he pens that, and then he sends, you know, Titus to deliver the letter, you know, and it was intended to show that he loved them. And that caring enough to confront them was Paul's policy. You know, and that's important. As Christians, we should care enough about one another that if something's glaring, not just to go out, you know, and nitpick. But if something's really glaring and seeing that it's affecting not only the person's testimony, but affecting the church's testimony as a whole, that's why he wrote that. You know, it says, do we care enough about people to confront them lovingly when they fall into sin? And sometimes it's difficult. We've mentioned how it is hard. Sometimes we won't confront somebody about it. But then again, the wrong time is when you have a group of people around and you get angry over it. It's when you maybe you're quietly talking with them and maybe you can discuss them, or the person brings it up. You know, would you pray with me about this situation? I'm really struggling here. Well, you know, I have been noticing. And so, yeah, I'll pray with you about that. And not only has it affected you, but it has affected a lot of people. And you just kind of talk with them about that and pray about that. And so it's important. It says, so what would the world say is more caring? Glossing over a person's wrongdoing or confronting him or her about it? Lynn?
The world would say what they always say, don't judge.
Don't judge. You know, it happened a long time ago. We're seeing that now in the political realm. Although some people are bringing it up and goes, yeah, we're going to judge you. You know? We don't have the evidence, but we don't like what you're doing or what's being done in general. That's the sad part. You know, they there can be extremes for that. Go out there and nitpick. You know, no matter what they do, it's never going to be right. The world will gloss over things that are affecting rather than recognizing that something needs to be done. So the Apostle Paul is just, as he's saying here, it's not merely an account of the offender, nor is it merely that the injured may have received a just recompense. It's primarily the church may be pure. The Apostle Paul talked about that leaven in there. Talked about it in Galatians too. You know, each of his books about that sin, once it's in there, it can multiply. And that's the danger. So he was caring. In every one of his letters, when he had to do some admonishing, he did it out of care. And then we have it's a shared comfort. You know, so Paul was encouraged by their response. And every one of the commentators always say his joy was doubled because he got to share it with Titus. He was probably telling Titus before Titus even gave him the letter. He goes, boy, those Corinthians, they're really, I know they're good people, and I know they'll want to do right, even though we know there's some things. And I'm sure Titus goes, yeah, well, let me tell you about that. You know, and probably laid it out. You know, in verse 13, it says, therefore we were comforted in your comfort. So he was excited because Titus was telling him about what was going on. He says, yea, and exceedingly more joyed for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. So Titus, you know, during all that travel, he goes, I can't wait to tell Paul. I can't wait to tell Paul. It's like when we get a grasp of something in maybe our Bible studies. We want to share it with somebody. We're excited. And that's what was really going on here, that they not only had Titus brought the letter, you know, kind of like, oh, how are they going to take me, but they received him and were excited once they realized what was going on. And so Titus was refreshed. It's kind of like when you see, you know, maybe there's been a struggle going on, and or Titus was seeing that struggle. They were realizing, well, Titus isn't here just to, you know, tell us that we're a bunch of reprobates and we should be, you know, cast into hell and just, oh, we're horrible people and Paul's turned his back on us. No, he says, Paul cares for us. And he sent Titus here. He says, we really need to listen to what he's saying. And then give him the encouragement that, thank you, Titus, for telling us and giving us some direction for Paul. And, you know, I'm sure it all just kind of bubbled up. You know, it's kind of like, wow, this is too good to be true. You know, sickly sweet kind of a thing. No, it was a true, you know, on their part, because he was able to share that. And so he could describe it in such a way that the confidence was stated. And in verses 14 through 16, he says, for if I had boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed, but as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, and how with fear and trembling ye received him. And I'm sure they're going, oh man, Titus is coming. Paul sent Titus, oh, this is going to be horrible. I'm sure that was the initial thinking. You know, I can go back to boot camp. When we're going through boot camp, there's a time in there where they want you to work as a team. And I think the first 2 weeks we were isolated. They call it Squirrel Island. We're all by, you know, they held back letters from home, and, you know, we had limited things. And partway through, and I think every company went through there, they wanted you to work as a team. They bring in what they call the Gestapo squad. Back then, they had their black shirts and a black tie, and they come in there, and they were usually chief petty officers, and they just looked intimidating, you know, because you saw anchors on their collars, and you just were trembling. So they made you do all sorts of things, of stupid stuff, but made you work as a team doing stuff. So you see them walk through the door going, oh, no, we're in trouble. Well, one, we didn't get to go out, and we didn't march like we normally do. Something's not right here. And I can imagine the thought of the Corinthians, Titus is coming. And he's got a whole raft of papers under his arm. And he's probably, you know, he's probably going to be angry at us, because we know we've not been doing right, because somebody here told on us. That's probably, you know, the whole thing kind of building up. But when you think about the Apostle Paul had that concern, and when Titus got there and presented it, and he's saying, you know, he could have said, you know, the Apostle Paul is really disappointed in you guys. You guys are nothing but a bunch of crummy people. He's so sorry that he even started this church. You know, why are you acting this on and on? They could have done that. But I'm sure he got up there and says, you know, God loves us all. The Apostle Paul loves you guys. And he loves you so much, he knows that there's things going on here. And they're displeasing to the Lord. And probably just laid it out in such a way that they're like, yeah, you know, you're right. And what do we need to do about it? And that's what he was doing. Paul praised him, you know, in front of Titus. And, of course, Titus was able to take that back to him and give him, you know. Paul was really happy about this. He was excited. And, you know, again, if it was today's world, it would be almost instantaneous. He'd be able to read it and go, wow, you know, and send all the emojis back to him. I can just imagine all the emojis he was thinking about. But, you know, but when you think of the Apostle Paul, he was joyful in what was going on, and he was boasting, you know, not that he was doing backflips and cartwheels and stuff like that, but he was excited to see that they know, they get it, they got it. You know, and it's kind of like when you see a young Christian, when he's going through and you see them struggling, and all of a sudden, boom, they get the idea, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. And they know what God's led them to do. Some people, right off the bat, they know what God wants them to do, and they follow right off. But others, we struggle. And that's what the Apostle Paul was pointing out here, is that, you know, his reception of the message from him, and he even caused Titus to kind of have a more love for him. Going, yeah, they really are those kind of, they're really good people. You know, I want to go back and talk to them. And, you know, and like verse 15 says, I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you all, in you in all things. In other words, he knows now going forward, your repentance is applied to every part of your life. And when you're doing that, he's letting them know, and through Titus, that they were on the right track. And, you know, so as we look through those types of like the Corinthians, and I know in your book there's a section called Making It Personal, and it's an interesting checklist. As I was going down through, and, you know, maybe for the internet world, once they catch this on, if somebody decides they want to review through it, it says, does your Christian life cause your family, friends, and pastor rejoice because you're responding to biblical principles and biblical teaching? Most important of all, does your life please God? And there's a nice little checklist they put through here. It says, you know, the first one says, do you practice true repentance? You know, I don't know if anybody went down through that list, but it's kind of interesting. Then the next one is, consider the following statements and place a check mark next to the statements that characterize your life. Of course, that's nice. We're not going to, you know, okay. I'm keeping track of it here, guys. But, you know, it's like, I do not tolerate sin in my life. I stay current in my relationship with God. I have been victorious over a besetting sin. I look at my past sins and regret and shame. I respond humbly when confronted about my sin. I diligently fill the void left by sin with obedience to God. I seek to reconcile with those I have offended by my sin. I actively take measures to avoid falling into the same sins. I trust God for continued victory over sin, and I ask my spouse or a close friend to point out any sins he or she may see in my life. Now, you got to be careful when you ask that one. You know, you might have just done something you weren't, then they'll point it out. And it says, and then the other question is, from what sins, if any, do you need to truly repent today? You know, and I think about that as I go through. And I know there's days that I completely ignore what the Lord has me to do, and like, okay, Lord, what was I supposed to have done that I should have done? And then the next question is, says, do you properly confront fellow believers when continued to practice sin? And then this one's consider the following statements. It says, I do not gossip about other people's sins. Oh, hi, back here. But I regularly pray for those struggling for victory over sin. That's what I love about our prayer list that we have. You know, they're people that are honest about certain struggles that we might have in our lives. Health issues, maybe we are struggling with decisions we need to make. You know, I do not rejoice to hear about other people's sins. There's some people that just love to talk about them in a gossiping manner. It's, you know, we need to politely say, no, I don't want to hear about that. We need to pray about it. I am motivated by love when confronting my sinning brother or sister. And sometimes that love is pure fear of saying, I'm seeing a change in this person's life that's not good. I consider myself before approaching a fellow believer about his or her sin. You know, we're good about the speck and the mote. That's something to think about. Take time to craft my words carefully and prayerfully before confronting someone. Yeah, yeah. That's the real quick where we need to make sure that we're in the right tone. I do not jump to conclusions. Some people get their exercise that way. There was a whole list one time about those. You know, I give the person I'm confronting an opportunity to respond and explain him or herself. And And in that situation, that's when it's just the two people. The wrong time is when they're in front of a group. That's the danger. I do not give up on someone who refuses to repent. And Matthew 18 comes to mind with that. I offer a penitent believer my prayer of support and my help. I know when my wife gets her prayer request, she says, I'm praying right now. And she is. She stops. I grant forgiveness with no strings attached. That's probably the hardest one for a lot of us, is that when we offer that forgiveness. And then the last question is what judgments or adjustments do you need to make in how you or why you confront fellow believers? And when we think about that, that's so very important in our lives, is we need to look at self first, obviously. And so when we think about that, and we close out with this, you know, the last little part is practice repentance. You know, and as we go through, we realize that when we need to repent and when we need to confront, you know, those are important. And it helps in the harmony of the church. And, you know, I'm so thankful that here we can carry one another's burdens. Like I say, with that prayer list and verbally between each one of us, maybe in an email or when we're talking on Messenger or just talking with one another, you know, would you pray with me about something? And it's amazing the results that we see and that we go through there. Some people don't need to give much information other than, will you pray for me or with me about. You don't even have to finish the topic and say it's already being done. You know, that's what's so wonderful about this group here, is it's a praying group, and I'm so thankful for it. Let's pray. Father, we do again thank you for your loving kindness. Father, we thank you for the instruction that you give us through your word, through our prayer life, and with fellowship with other believers. I thank you, Father, that you are the one that has control in all areas of our lives, in every area of this world. We know, Father, that oftentimes when things come up, we don't fully understand. And when we go to you in prayer, all of a sudden things are brought into clearer view, and we know how to go forward. Father, I thank you for the opportunities this week that we have sought you in our prayer life, and maybe we've asked for forgiveness of things that we've maybe personal that nobody else knows about. But I'm thankful, Father, that you, the creator of the universe, care about us individually. You are able to take care of the world and each individual at the same time. And I thank you for that, Father. I thank you for the Holy Spirit in which it works in our lives to help us with sin as it comes upon us or to avoid it. And we thank you for all that. We thank you, Father, for this morning's service and pray that you'll just take care of us through this. Keep our heart open for us to learn what you'd have us to do to apply to our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.